James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that not knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ian. Now, when we come to chapter 4, it is a chapter which is really most solemn and searching. It's in contrast to what we have at the end of chapter 3. For at the end of chapter 3, James was speaking about those who make peace. And now in chapter 4, he speaks about strife and conflict. But let's have a look at chapter 4. I put it together like this. In verses 1 to 6, it's the Christian and the world. In verses 7 through to 12, it's the Christian and words of exhortation. In verse 13 to 17, we have the Christian and the will of God. Now, although this chapter is most solemn and certain, we must keep in mind James is writing to believers. And therefore, what we have in the first six verses is really worldliness in its outworking as far as the believers are concerned. And so, first of all, James, in verse 1, he raises a question in the first statement of verse 1. And then in the second statement, he answers the question that he has raised. So really in verse number 1, James is raising the question as to whence come wars and fightings among you. In other words, in contrast to the peace that ended chapter 3, now we find the believers are in strife. And he's using, of course, metaphorical expression when he talks about wars and fightings and killings. He's using that kind of language to impress upon our minds the seriousness of what we may say, the seriousness of strife within the company of believers. And he tells us that strife, after all, is not of God. Strife actually comes from the flesh. And so we find in verse number one, he just raises a question. And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, he then explains his answer to that question. So he says in verse number 2, whence come wars and fightings among you?
Ye lust and war in your members. That's verse 1. Ye lust and have not.
Right. Now, then, what he's saying to us against the background of verse 1, where we find that we have that, what shall we say, that conflict even among our members. And so he tells us that desires, what God has done, he's given us desires. You see, when God made man, he filled Adam's heart with desires. And so when you and I came to God, had filled our hearts with desires. But those desires can be used for a wrong purpose. And therefore, if desires are used for a wrong purpose, and not for the glory of God, but rather for our own pleasure and our own ends, then he says, James, you see, the result of that is this. It's like wars and fightings and killings among the saints, because you're at odds one with another. And you know, it is a serious thing. Or even in our day, there are companies of God's people who've gone through these experiences of strife, who've gone through the experiences of when it seems as though they're at war, and there's fightings, and there's killings. You know, we need to be very careful in our attitude and relationships one with another. Now, some seem to think that James is not speaking to believers in this chapter, but the whole epistle is written to Hebrew believers, of course, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I take it that what James is saying to us in these verses, the seriousness of allowing our longings, our desires, in our authorized verse, our lust, to take control of us, so that what desires we have is not for God's glory, but rather to be used for our own end. And when that happens, it results, invariably, with strife among the believers. So in verse 3,
ask and receive not.
There he said, in this situation where you've got wrong desires, he said, when it comes to asking God, you see, if you're asking God for that which is to be used, not for his glory, but to be used on to your own ends, for your own pleasure, for your own glory. Now he says, when that is the case, where there's not a pure motive in our asking God for things, then no, we obtain not. And our prayers are not answered. So you see, in these few verses, there's very practical lessons to be learned. And that is that as far as we can, we live and move and have our being under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. But where our lives are not subject to the Spirit of God, then of course it affects our prayer life. And here James is saying to these believers, you know, you're asking God for this and for that, but it's only to use upon your own lusts, not for his glory. That's why he says they did not obtain the things they asked for. And you know, God is just the same. And whatever we ask of God, it ought always to be for his glory first and foremost. And the longings that we may have ought to be for our pleasure and for our rejoicing. And so you see, as believers, God has put into our hearts, you know, strong longings, strong desires, a variety of desires. But when those desires are to be used for a wrong purpose, then we find that prayer in relation to what we desire, if it's not for the glory of God, God doesn't answer that prayer. And so we find in these verses 2 and 3, James is just setting out, you know, the detail of what he stated in two sentences in verse number 1. And so in verse 4,
adulterers and adulteresses.
He now takes up the idea of adulteresses.
Madam.
And what we find is this, that as far as marriage is concerned, and where a husband is taken off by another woman from the love of his wife, then that is, she, it becomes an adulteress, he becomes an adulterer. Now, James takes up this factual picture and applies it to spiritual things. And really, if we're at friendship with the world, and we are friends with the world, this is James very clearly, we are at enmity with God, and we are the enemies of God. You see, the things of the world will only lead to strife, to fightings, to wars, to killings. That metaphorical language that James uses to show you that which comes in among the saints spoils their fellowship and communion altogether. But it all comes down to this. It depends upon whether we seek the friendship of the world or whether we become friends of the world. And James says, if we seek the friendship of the world, then we are at enmity with God. No, you cannot have God and the world. And therefore, he stresses this point. And as the Apostle John says in his epistle, you see, to be lovers of the world, then the love of the Father dwelleth not in us. The two cannot go together. We either love God or we love the world. That's what John is saying to us. And here we find we either seek the friendship of God or the friendship of the world. They cannot coexist. And to be a friend of the world actually makes us an enemy of God. Now when we come to verse 5, that's the most difficult verse. In fact, there are so many interpretations of this verse that it's not worth repeating them all. But let me say this. I think the simplest way to look at this verse is first of all to divide it into two parts. The first sentence, put that as a question.
You think that the scripture saith in vain?
You see what James said? You think that the scripture saith in vain? In other words, what he's saying to us, the scripture, which he then refers to as the law, he said, it's altogether dependable. And therefore he says, do you think the scripture saith in vain? It's a question mark. Of course it doesn't. The scripture is altogether dependable. And the next statement is, Now then we got, the problem is this in the latter part of the verse, the spirit that dwelleth in us. Now is James talking about our human spirit? Or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? You see, the way in which the verse ends, lusteth to envy, could never be put down to the Holy Spirit. Could never be put down to God. Therefore, some have suggested that it's our own human spirit that is in view. But my simple way of looking at it is this. If in the first question, we have confirmed to us the dependency of the Word of God, in the second statement, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us, he will never give us longings, desires, after envy. It never lead us into envying. Sometimes it's been suggested that the word envying comes from a similar root to the word jealousy. Now, there's a difference. See, jealousy can be spoken of in a good sense or a bad sense. For instance, God is jealous of his people. That's in a good sense. But of course, jealousy can be used in a bad sense. But when you come to envy in the New Testament is always used in a bad sense. And he's saying to us that the Spirit, I take to be the Spirit of God, which has been given to us and dwells in us, will never lead us into desires for envying. And so you see, although the verse is difficult, my way of looking at the verse in its simplicity at least gets the message across. The Word of God is altogether dependable. And the indwelling Holy Spirit will never lead us to envy it. And then He closes up this first section in verse number 6.
But he giveth more grace, wait for himself. God resists with the proud.
That was very interesting. In order that we might live the way in which God wants us to live, he says, God giveth more grace to the humble. And so God expects us to be marked by humility. He gives more grace to the humble. And so we find that God, on the other hand, he resisteth the proud. That is, when we, as believers, become proud and boasting of things, you see, that is never of God. And in the context of these verses, James is just reminding us that after all, God gives us grace, in fact, more grace, that we might live and that our desires and our longings might be in accordance with him. And therefore, he gives us more grace to live as God would have us to live. And then he also reminds us he does resist. He resists the proud. No, pride always is linked with boastings, even in the passage which we're considering. And so we find in these opening verses, we have the Christian and worldliness. And worldliness in the sense of not going off to theatres and that kind of thing, but worldliness seen in producing within believers that conflict, that strife, which James likens so severely to war and fightings and killings. So I want to suggest to you that in these first 6 verses, we have James speaking to us as believers and our believers in relation to worldliness. And we are not to be friends of the world. And we're not to make friendship with the world, but rather let us be the friends of God. And therefore know the blessing of God in our everyday lives. Well, that's the first 6 verses. And James is dealing with us, believers and worldliness. When you come to verse 7 and you go down through to verse 12, he's now dealing with another subject. It's not only the Christian and worldliness, it's the Christian and words of exhortation. You see, from verse 7 to verse 10, I think you've got 10 words of exhortation. And then verses 11 and 12, we have the warning against becoming judges, judging one another. And so doing, we would judge the law. And the law in this section is really the word of God, the scripture. And so we find that first of all, in verse 7, we are the first word of exhortation to submit ourselves unto God. In other words, you and I ought to live our lives in submission to God, in submission to the word of God and the will of God. And so we find that the first application that James makes against the subject of worldliness is, instead of being worldly, rather we might be submissive unto God. And so submit yourselves unto God and
resist the devil and he will flee.
And we are to resist the devil. Now, why does James introduce the devil? Because behind all division among the saints of God, there is the working of the devil. God doesn't divide. Satan does divide. And we see that right from Acts chapter 2, is it? Where God would bring the saints together into one place. And what did Satan do? He so arranged circumstances to divide the saints. Now then, division is, generally speaking, always of the devil. God is marked by fellowship and union. And so we are to resist the devil. We're not allowed the devil to have a place in our hearts that would lead us to this kind of conflict and this kind of strife of which James has been speaking about in those opening verses. So we are to, first of all, submit ourselves unto God and to resist the devil. Next.
Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you.
Now, the next thing we're encouraged to do is to draw near to God. Now, there's no greater privilege for the believer than that we have access unto God, that we can enter into the holiest. Of course, Hebrews says, by the blood of Jesus, But we do, as believers, we have constant access into the holiest of all. And therefore we can draw near to God. And in drawing near to God, God will draw near unto us. And so when things become difficult, and when relationships with believers are under pressure, let us draw near to God and have that assurance that in so doing, God will draw near unto us.
Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you devils.
There he says, still talking to us as believers, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, impurity in life, linked with the hands in our verse, you know, is really what marks sinners. You see, we were once sinners, but God in his marvellous grace has saved us and changed us from sinners to saints. It's awfully possible, isn't it? Even though we are saints, to actually act and behave as sinners. And so he says, look, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So the work of your hands, let it not be that which marked us in our sin, when we were in our sins. And purify, and we are to purify our hearts. As
double-minded.
Instead of being double-minded, that's what he dealt with, of course, wasn't it, in chapters 1 and 2, the double-minded sin. Now he said, we're not to be double-minded, but rather we're to purify our heart so that we are single-minded. In other words, our heart's affections are centered upon God himself. And therefore, James brings in this practical note again. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we ought not to live as though we were still in our sins. And we ought not to live as those who are double-minded. And so it's very interesting. These words of exhortation that James now is bringing before us is to this one end, that we may live in the enjoyment of fellowship with other believers.
Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
Now then he's saying to us, you see, when it comes to our general life, instead of boasting, as he's been talking of in the earlier verse, we are to be marked by mourning, by weeping. And therefore, he talks about our joy being turned into mourning and to heaviness. In other words, he said, we ought not to be rejoicing in those things that don't really belong to the believer. And therefore, to avoid being guilty of boasting in the things which are not of God, we ought to be mourning. We ought to be weeping. In other words, we ought to humble ourselves before God and seek to live for his pleasure.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
It's a very interesting expression next. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of, not God, the Lord. Now then, that statement could be read like this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That is, in a consciousness of the eye of the Lord is always upon us as believers. Whatever we do, the eye of the Lord is upon us. And therefore, James just makes these very necessary statements and brings to bear upon us the reality we ought to submit ourselves to God, and we ought to live our lives in the realization, after all, that the eye of the Lord is constantly upon us.
You should lift it up. Speak not evil one to another.
Now he changes, does he not? Now he's saying to us in relation to our fellow believer, speak not evil one of another. You know, that ought not to be necessary to write. But James, in that very early day, remember, his epistles, the first of the New Testament epistles, the first writing of the New Testament. And you see, he's just reminding us of how we ought to live. And we ought not to be judging one another. Because to be judging one another is the same as judging the law, that is the word of God, which actually condemns judgment. For we are not judges. We are to be doers of the law and not judges of the law. And so we find then in these verses, from verse 7 down to verse 12, we have the Christian and words of exhortation to keep us from falling into the sin of worldliness that produces strife and wars and fightings among us as believers. And when we come to verses 14 to 17, it's not now the Christian and worldliness, or the Christian and words of exhortation. It's the Christian and the will of God. You see, he reminds us, verse 13.
Go to now, be that say, today or tomorrow we will go into
Satan. Now you see what James is saying to us. We ought not to be going forth and saying that today or tomorrow we'll do this or we'll do that. For he reminds us, you see, we have no control over tomorrow. So to make these big planned ideas of our own will to do this or that on the morrow, he says, really, you know not what the morrow will bring forth. And therefore he says, you ought to say. Notice verse 13, he say. And verse 15, he ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that on the morrow. That's how we should live. We should live according to the will of God. So in our everyday lives, what we do, we ought to endeavour to have before us the will of God. And here is a situation where James, writing to these believers, saw the danger that they were also leaving God out of the question altogether. For you see, if in verse 7 we have submission to God, and in verse 10 we're called upon to be marked by humility in the sight of the Lord, now we're called upon to be dependent upon God. So whatever we may desire for the morrow, let us take into account the will of God. Well, we will do this, or we do that, if God will. You know, it's not just a phrase. It's a reality. If only you and I could live in that kind of way, that all that we purpose and plan for the next day or next week or next year was according to the will of God. And so James reminds them, you see, no good planning for the next day or the next year as to what you may do. He says, what is your life? What a question. What is your life? Well, so James will tell you, it's just a vapor. It appears just for a moment of time, and then it vanishes away. And so you see, the life that we have is just like a vapor. We only have it for a while, for a short period of time. Therefore, we ought to live our lives as James would present to us in these verses. We ought to be submissive to God. We ought to humble ourselves before God. And we ought to depend upon God. Now, verse 14, verse 16.
But now you rejoicing and boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is evil.
He said, now, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that is sin. And so you see, the chapter, in contrast to chapter 3, is very searching to all of us, as it was to those to whom James wrote at the very beginning. And so let us remember, if I might just put it together again, let us live our lives and beware of worldliness that produces strife. Let us seek to obey the word of exhortation that we find in the scripture and submit ourselves unto God, and who give us grace to the humble. And let us seek to live our lives day by day according to the will of God, realizing, after all, our life is but just a vapor. We have it today, we may not have it tomorrow. Therefore, let's live in dependence upon the Lord. Now we trust, as we've gone through this chapter, that the practical lessons of the chapter might do us all good, and we might benefit from that which James has presented to us. Thank you.